This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Brothers and sisters, welcome to the next episode of Drops of Guidance. We will now begin the third hadith of Imam al-Nawawi's collection of 42 hadith. The hadith goes as such. On the authority of Abu Abdurrahman Abdullah, the son of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhumah, who said, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, Islam has been built on five, testifying that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah, establishing the prayer, paying the zakah, making the hajj to the house, and fasting in Ramadan. This hadith is related by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Okay, so in this third hadith, what do we learn? We learn that Islam and its pillars are of different types. So there are four different types of pillars here, okay? There are not four pillars, there are four different types of pillars. The first one is the tongue, okay? The tongue is the first type of pillar that is mentioned in this hadith, to the testimony of faith, okay? To testify your iman, as we discussed in a previous session. The body is the second type of pillar, which constitutes or basically is made up of the prayer and fasting, so salah as well as sawm. The wealth is the third type of pillar, zakah, okay, giving zakah. And the combined pillar, which is hajj, combines an act of the body as well as spending wealth. Okay, so it's a combined pillar. So we have three individual pillars, and then we have a combined pillar that will combine two or three or all of the previous pillars as we just finished discussing. It is very important to note that a wisdom in having these different forms of worship is that it is to test the worshipper, the one who worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in different ways. Some of us will worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by doing just the bare minimum things. For example, a person prays, they fast, they go for hajj, they pay their zakat, and so on and so forth. That is a person who just does the bare minimum. Now, someone who wants to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more, they go above and beyond that. For example, they will fulfill the obligatory acts as well as add to it by doing nawafil. But they stay within the sharia. They don't come out of what the Prophet ﷺ showed us. For example, if a person wants to pray seven raka'ah after praying dhuhr, does that make sense to pray seven continuous raka'ah? No, it doesn't make sense. We follow the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. If you want to pray more nawafil, that's fine, but you pray it in a method that was showed to us. For example, praying two raka'ah, then praying another two, and another two, and another two. You don't just pray like seven continuous raka'ah, as someone might think that they can do. Now, what does it mean? What is the shahada? What is the shahada? What does it mean to testify or believe or announce that you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Messenger and so on and so forth? As we take from the example of Ibn Munabbih, who was asked, he was asked by someone, is it true that La ilaha illallah is the key to paradise? He said, yes, but just like every other key, it has teeth or grooves on it. So not all keys are the same. You cannot just come with any key and open the door to Jannah. Okay? So he says, just like any other key, it has teeth or grooves. You must bring the right key with the right teeth to open that door. And those teeth are the conditions for the shahada. So the conditions for the shahada are just like a special key that is cut for you and every other believer to enter Jannah, insha'Allah ta'ala. We will go through these conditions. There are seven conditions or seven cuts or grooves on the key for one who wants to enter Jannah with regards to the Shahada. So the seven conditions of the Shahada are knowledge, to have knowledge which negates ignorance. The reason why we mention the opposite, okay, knowledge which negates ignorance, is because in the Shahada itself, we see something very unique. We see something which is, it affirms our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He is the one true deity worthy of worship, and that there is no other. So there is a negation as well as an affirmation. There's no other God except Allah, who is the one true God. Okay? So we deny or we negate the false gods, because some people worship trees, some people worship cows, some people worship snakes, some people worship stones and idols. We negate those as false gods. We claim that they're false gods, and we affirm that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one true God to be worshipped. Therefore, when we go through these conditions, we will mention the conditions as well as what it negates. So knowledge, which negates ignorance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Muhammad, verse number 19, "So know, O Muhammad, that there is no God but Allah, and seek forgiveness for your sins and for the believing men and women." Therefore, we know that it is to have knowledge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second condition is certainty, to be certain, and this negates doubt. So we're certain in our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When someone, for example, comes and says, "Ya Rasulullah," as they're making dua, this proves that they are not certain that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that provides for them, because they're asking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who passed away. He already passed away, and you're asking him through your dua to ask Allah, which doesn't make sense. Allah wants us to ask Allah directly. Therefore, we should be very certain as to who we are asking and who we are worshipping in our deen. So certainty which negates doubt. Okay, and this is seen in Surah Al-Hujarat, verse number 15, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "إنما المؤمنون الذين آمنوا بالله ورسوله ثم لم يرتابوا وجاهدوا بأموالهم وأنفسهم في سبيل الله أولئك هم الصادقون." That verily the believers are those who believe in Allah and His Messenger without having doubt therein. We move on to the next one. The next one is sincerity and purity of intent, which negates shirk. So as we mentioned in the previous episodes, we spoke about the intention, and the verse in Surah Az-Zumar, number 14, verse number 14, it says, "Say, O Muhammad, it is only Allah that I worship with sincerity, for Him is my religion." Okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to worship Him and Him alone sincerely, and to purify our intentions in doing so. Please remain where you are. We will come back insha'Allah ta'ala after this short break. Wa jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back, brothers and sisters. We continue with what we were discussing with regards to the conditions of the Shahada. As we mentioned, Ibn Munabbih was talking about the key to Jannah, which has specific grooves and teeth in it, so that we can open that door to Jannah by using our Shahada. So the conditions continue. We mentioned knowledge, certainty, and sincerity, as well as purity of intent. And we now move on to truthfulness, which negates hypocrisy. So being truthful in the way that you perform your actions with regards to your belief. If you are not a believer, then why act like you are? if you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then why don't you act as though you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And we see this in the Muslim ummah today, that many people say, yes, we're Muslim, yes, we're mu'min, we believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but their actions don't reflect their belief in Allah. Therefore, as Muslims, as mu'mineen, as believers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we must act upon what we believe and unite ourselves as an ummah for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Love and devotion is the next portion or the next condition with regards to the shahada. Love and devotion, which negates contempt of Allah's religion. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 165, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. From mankind are those who take for worship other than Allah, loving them as they should love Allah. As for those who believe, then they are stronger in their love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The sixth condition for the shahada is submission, which negates disobedience. So submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what we call al-istislam, to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we see in Surah Luqman, verse number 22. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, to the extent, and he who submits his face to Allah and he does good, then he has truly grasped the most truthful, or sorry, the most truth worthy, then he has truly grasped the most trustworthy hold. And for Allah is the end of all matters. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to submit to Him and Him alone and not have other partners with regards to our submission for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Lastly, acceptance, which negates rejection or denial, to accept this deen, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Ali Imran, verse number 7, and those firmly grounded in knowledge say, we believe in it, we believe in it. All of it is from our Lord. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set some conditions for us with regards to the shahada. We must try and abide by these conditions if we want to have the correct key to enter Jannah. We move on now. We mentioned in the hadith, after talking about the shahada, that we must establish prayer. The hadith doesn't say that we must pray. It means wa iqam as-salah, which is to establish prayer, that you pray regularly, not that you just pray your salah when you want to, but rather you establish it on time when it is supposed to be prayed, and you don't just pray when you feel as though you want to pray. So what does it mean to establish the prayer? Firstly, it means to perform it to the best of your ability, to pray to the best of your capability. Secondly, you perform your salah or your prayers in the correct time. You don't wait until the wrong time to pray. You don't pray fajr at 8:30 in the morning if sunrise is, you know, earlier than that. You pray fajr within the time that it is supposed to be prayed. And this goes for every other prayer. Meeting all the conditions, that you pray your salah according to the method that the Prophet ﷺ prayed it, fulfilling all of its pillars without any deficiency and according to the sunnah of Muhammad ﷺ. Brothers and sisters, that is a little bit with regards to establishing prayer. Now what about the person who leaves the salah? What about someone who does not pray their salah? There are two different types of people here that the scholars mention. The first one is if someone believes that it is not obligatory to pray their salah. Okay, they believe that it is not obligatory. They don't have to pray. They think that prayer is not part of the deen, that I don't need to pray. Why should I pray? What's the point? There's no reason to pray. So they believe that they do not have to pray and it is not obligatory upon them or the other Muslims. This person has Basically, that is complete disbelief with regards to that opinion. That stance that a person thinks that salah is not part of their belief, and this is by consensus of the scholars that that person has committed disbelief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second type of person, okay, who leaves prayer is someone who leaves it due to laziness, okay, without a valid reason. So they left off their salah, they're lazy. They believe that they should be praying. They know they have to be praying. They want to pray, but they're too lazy. For example, you go out all day, you know, you were working, you went out with family, and then you met friends, and you had dinner, and so on and so forth. You came home late, and you were tired and lazy, and you just went to bed. You knew you were supposed to pray, but you didn't. Or, for example, you were about to pray your salah, but, you know, you're too busy praying, you're playing some game or some sport or something like that, and you delayed your salah so much to the extent that you were like too lazy to go away from what you were doing to pray your salah. That person, this is considered for that person to be disbelief according to the correct opinion, but it does not put a person, for example, outside of Islam. It is just due to laziness. They don't believe that they should not be praying. Okay, so that is with regards to the person who leaves the prayer, one who thinks they should not have to pray, and one who knows they have to pray, but they're just being lazy about it. Now, we'll get into this shortly, but the scholars mentioned that according to the companions, the thing that would divide the Muslims from the non-Muslims, the fine line that they would draw, is salah. So if a person left off zakah, that doesn't necessarily mean, according to the example of the companions, that they had left Islam. It means that they are still doing the salah and they believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and so on and so forth. But for a person who leaves off salah, this is where the scholars draw the line and say, based on the examples of the companions and the hadith that are mentioned from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it divides us from the Muslims and the non-Muslims. Therefore, brothers and sisters, it is very important for us to continue to establish our prayers in our lives. We take a short break and we come back in a few minutes, insha'Allah. Wa jazakum Allahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, brothers and sisters, welcome back. We were talking about salah, establishing salah, and one who leaves off their prayers. Now, we see from a few examples that the clear line between belief and disbelief is salah. Let's give you an example from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said, "Verily, between a man and shirk and kufr is the abandonment of the prayer." The abandonment of the prayer. Also, in Sahih Muslim, it mentions, "Man salla salatana, wa istaqbala qiblatana, wa akala dhabihatana, fadhalika al-muslim alladhi lahu dhimmatullahi wa dhimmatu rasulihi." Whoever prays our prayer and faces our qibla and eats from our slaughter, our meat, the halal meat, then that is a Muslim upon whom is the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger. This is a hadith which is mentioned in Sahih Muslim. We take a few examples from this. A person who prays but faces a qibla other than ours, they face the direction other than Makkah. Okay, this person, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, is not from amongst us. They are facing a different qibla. Today we see people who do things, they pray in, for example, at graveyards. They go and they do things that are not from our deen. They pray in a direction that is different than the direction that they should be praying. That is a person who falls under this hadith. They are facing a different qibla. They may be facing the grave and they are praying towards that grave. That person is committing shirk and they are also facing a qibla, a direction other than the direction of Mecca, where all of the Muslims face when they pray their prayers. Also, we look at a hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Do not leave the prayer intentionally, for he who leaves it intentionally, then he has removed from himself the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger. So those who are leaving off their prayers, they fall under the people that are not protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger, and the list just continues to go on and on and on. There are many instances, brothers and sisters, where we see that the prayer is something which is very important for us to do. We must continue to pray. Our deen encourages us to pray, and that is, like we said, the fine line between Islam and disbelief. We now move on to the next hadith, hadith number 4 of the collection of hadith mentioned by or narrated by Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, where he says, on the authority of Abu Abdurrahman Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, who said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he is the truthful and beloved, the believed, narrated to us, verily the creation of each one of you is brought together in his mother's womb for 40 days in the form of a nutfa, a drop of fluid. This nutfa, a drop of fluid. Then he becomes an alaqa, a clot of blood, for a like period. Then a mudgha, chewed like morsel of flesh, okay, which is like a chewed like morsel of flesh, for a similar period. Then there is sent to him the angel who blows his soul into him and is commanded with 4 matters: to write down his rizq or his sustenance, his lifespan, his actions, and whether he will be happy or unhappy. That is, whether or not he will enter paradise. The hadith continues. It says, by the one other than whom there is no deity, verily one of you definitely performs the actions of the people of paradise until there is but an arm's length between him and it, and that which has been written overtakes him. And so he acts with the actions of the people of the hellfire and thus enters it. And verily, one of you definitely performs the actions of the people of the hellfire until there is but an arm's length between him and it, and that which has been written overtakes him, and so he acts with the actions of the people of paradise, and so he enters it. And this hadith is narrated by Imam al-Bukhari as well as Imam Muslim. So what is the reality of predestination? What is predestination? This hadith is the basis for the topic of predestination. It discusses predestination and also about fearing one's own ending and not being arrogant or proud. So a person should worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a method that is not arrogant, and they know or are aware that they will end their life in a way that they are unaware of. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that decides how we will end our life. You may be a person who lives your entire life according to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, following the guidelines and sharia laid down by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but right before your death, an incident may happen to you. You may, for example, have a child who is diagnosed with leukemia and is now hospitalized. And you look at this child who's laying on the hospital bed, and they've lost their hair, and they've lost their eyebrows, and their skin turns very pale, and they're going through treatment and so on and so forth. And your entire life you've been worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and being obedient to Him in the ways that you're supposed to. And now at the end of your life, for example, you turn and you say, look at this. I've done everything that I could possibly do, and look at what Allah has given me. He's punishing me with this child. I don't understand. Why is this happening to me? And you start to question your own belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You start to question why. Why is this happening to me? So you turn and you commit an act of disbelief or kufr very close to the ending of your life, and therefore you end your life in a manner that is terrible. Whereas somebody whose iman is strong And the same exact example, they look at their child who's laying on the bed and they say, Subhanallah, this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Maybe this child is a means for my entrance into Jannah. Maybe this child will take me to paradise. And I just need to hold strong and be strong and get through this test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And inshaAllah, there'll be some goodness in it. Allah knows, maybe a cure will come to this child. It is very possible. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will end that person's life in a good manner where they spent the rest of their life in a state that is not close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is all the time that we have for today. I thank all of you and I hope to see you again soon. Wa jazakumullahu khayran wa salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
يفضي بي